Greetings of Christian love, in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior and Lord. Tonight I would say that the message that's on my heart is a bit of a continuation of what we had last night. In the message last night, for those who were not here, we talked about Jacob and his encounter with God at Bethel the first time, whenever that ladder he saw in his dream reached from the earth where he was to heaven, and he saw angels going up and down there. We talked about how God spoke to him at that time and said that I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And he gave him some promises, and then Jacob made a few conditions. And 20 some years later, after Jacob had experienced a lot of things, he came back to that place. And he had a whole lot more knowledge of God by that time in his life. And we talked about the fact that God needs to become a personal God to us individually, or else it's just a religion, it's just an empty profession that we might have. Tonight I want to ask us a question as the title of the message: what is your concept of God? If God is a personal God to you, that is good and fine, but what is your personal concept of God? What do you think when you think about God? I have a few quotes here that I read in a book and that I've been studying lately, The Knowledge of the Holy. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So what do you think when you think about God? It's the most important thing about you, according to this author. Another quote: we tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. That is to say, the way we live our lives from day to day will clearly portray what our concept of God is and how we will worship Him. So now, my first point tonight is, what are some concepts of God? And I'm going to speak about a wide extreme, okay? A wide view of different things that people think about God. You have your concept of God, and everybody alive that knows anything about a supreme being, they have an idea of God. Many people do have somewhat of an idea. Some people think, and this is an extreme, but they think of God as being a heavy-handed disciplinarian, waiting to catch anyone doing wrong and just really let them have it. That's what they think. That God's up there and he's really angry with us down here, and he's ready to cause bad things to happen. And that's what they think of God. And do you know why some people think that way of God? Because that's the way they think of their dad. That's the way they think of some preacher somewhere that's really aggravated about every little thing and comes down hard in authoritarian aspects and so on, abusiveness or whatever. And so they think that's the authority they know. God must be the same as that. There are people that think that way in some parts. Another concept of God. This one I'm going to say in Spanish and translate it, because it was our neighbor lady that taught me this little phrase. We were having a little singing there at their home one evening, and she was feeling very religious that night. And she said, in Spanish, she said, "Usted cree que a Papito Diosito le va a importar mis pecaditos?" Which is to say, do you think that little God up there, do you think he really cares about my little sins? That was her concept of God. Papito Diosito, little God up there in heaven. Think he's really worried about my sins? My little sins? What do you think? Is God worried about your little sins? You think of God up there, little grandpa, has his glasses down on the tip of his nose. He's kind of getting a little, after 6,000 years of human existence in the earth, his eyes are getting a little dim. He can't quite catch everything anymore. Is that our idea of God? It seems like some people think that God just is kind of, he's getting retired or something. He's not quite on duty anymore. He's kind of losing track of stuff down here on the earth. That's not the right concept either. Did you ever hear anyone talk about the man upstairs? Whenever it thunders, oh, the man upstairs is rearranging his furniture and stuff like that. Is that a good concept of God? Does that sound respectful? Does that sound holy? Does that sound like a thrice holy God that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6? Probably some kind of Santa Claus up there. He's dishing out them gifts, you know. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He's a pretty good fellow up there. Is that your concept of God tonight? What is your concept of God? We had a neighbor man in Tennessee that had a concept of God. It seemed like whenever the weather got 75 degrees and above, at that house they didn't know what clothing really was for. If they had any, it would have been hard to know it because of the way they acted. And they loved beer parties and so on. And one time a family from our congregation there back in the mid-80s went to have a little cottage meeting at their house. And just asking, well, what do you think about God? He said, I'll tell you what. He says, I serve God the way I like it. You know, that's the way some people think about God. They serve God the way they like it. God's commandments, God's law has little to do with it. I serve God the way I like it. Does that sound like a good concept to you? Now we're going to read somebody else's concept of God. We're going to read it right out of the scripture, Psalm 50. I invite your attention there. Psalm 50. I'm going to start reading at verse 16. Does this concept of God sound common to you? It says here, Psalm 50, verse 16, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with the adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. These people here think that God's just pretty much on the same level we are. He can get a little more done in a day. He's got a little more power. He can do a few miracles once in a while. But basically, he's the same as we are. And so, if I want to steal a little bit, if I want to do some things that I shouldn't do a little bit, probably don't matter too much. One time there was this lady. She went to a preacher and she said, preacher, I really appreciate your church and I want to be part of your church, but I want to tell you I have a few problems. Oh, yeah? Preacher says, what are your problems? Well, she says, I have a problem and I smoke a little bit. Oh? Preacher says, you know, we all have our tendencies to do some things we shouldn't sometimes. We all are weak, poor humans here on this earth. And he said, you can be a part of my church. We can give a little room for some of that. She said, preacher, I got another problem. I drink a little bit. I use alcoholic beverages. And he says, you know how the Bible says there's a little wine for the stomach's sake? You know, it's a little bit of that. Maybe it couldn't be too bad. Well, preacher, I got another problem. I like to socialize with other men sometimes. A little bit. Well, you know, God made us to be social beings. And, you know, we kind of blend well with each other, men and women, you know. He said, I can understand you'd have a little weakness along that line. She probably named a few other things. She had, I smoke a little, I drink a little, I run around with men a little. And the lady said, you know what, sir? She said, I don't think I'm going to come and be part of your church. Preacher says, why? What in the world? He said, I've given you these, you know, we can make room for this. The lady said, yes, you make room for it, but I'm afraid you're going to let me go to hell a little bit. Does that make any sense? Does that fit into this category, a preacher that would say such things, partaker with adulterers, maybe steal a little bit, maybe take God's name in vain a little bit? I remember one day I was helping a neighbor man loading a truck full of furniture. He was moving his mother from Tennessee. She was our neighbor lady, moving from there to Florida. We were loading a truck with her belongings, and one minute he would be using all kinds of profanities, and the next time, oh, God's really looking out for us today. Stuff's really stacking in here nice. About time he pinched his finger and blah blah blah. He's saying stuff he shouldn't have been, profanity, and oh, why, the Lord's really good to us today. And he was, it was just, the mouth was just full of blessing and cursing all at the same time. And James teaches us that these things ought not so to be, because it's where the concept of God is. God just, you know, he winks at sin and it's all good. Probably was taking a nap right over that time anyway. He didn't hear it, didn't find out. Is that the God you serve? I hope not. We're going to look at some Old Testament passages, and for quite a while here I'm just going to jump from passage to passage, and I just want you to listen to what God says about himself. A description from the Old Testament about God. We could read all kinds of passages because it's full of it. But we are in Psalm 50. We're going to go back to verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Does that sound a little different from the descriptions I was giving earlier? That sounds a little different, doesn't it? Now, people that know me know that whenever I feel a need to really find my spiritual moorings, if I feel stuff's getting a little bit shook up in life, and I feel like I have to get back to some good old-fashioned security in the Word of God, one of the first places that I go is Isaiah 40. And I just read from Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, and 46. And by the time you're done with those six or seven chapters, it helps to cure some spiritual ills. At least it does in my own experience. And so with that in mind, I'm going to read. I invite you now to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to read some descriptions of God. Some of these things we're going to look at are God himself speaking to you and to me. And I know that this is context of God speaking to Israel. But some of these things I would wish tonight that we could take personally, as though God is speaking directly to us. Allow his word to just speak out to your heart and to mine. I trust that that can happen tonight. Let God speak through his word and tell us how he is and what kind of a God he is and how real he is. Remember, the title tonight is, what is your concept of God? I'm in Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? You have answers for those questions? Verse 13 and 14. Who sat God down in school and says, it's time for you to learn a thing or two? When did that ever happen? It never did. Verse 28 to 31. Verse 28 to 31, I know that most of you know these verses. They're common verses. You probably know them by heart. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You remember the devotional Brother Ben had for us here a few minutes ago? Does that sound like something that would give you some spiritual vitality if you were feeling weak? If you wanted to gain some strength in spiritual things, you think there's enough in those verses there to give you a little boost? I think so. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who is speaking to you and to me tonight. Chapter 42, and I want to read in verse 5. I could read a lot in between here, but for sake of time, we're just going to pick out a few highlights. Allow the word to speak to your heart tonight. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now verse 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Does that sound like a powerful God to you? It doesn't sound to me like his eyesight or his hearing is too bad and he's not taking any naps. In verse 13, we see a God that's a mighty man. He's going forth. He's making stuff happen. And he does on behalf of his people and otherwise. Do you believe in him tonight? Is he personal to you? What is your concept of God? Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. And I would just maybe, hopefully without doing injustice, put your own name in there. Put your own name in there. He that formed thee, O whoever you are. He that created thee, O brother, sister tonight, man or woman, whoever you are tonight, put your name there. God created you. He formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Do you need a God like that tonight? Is he personally a known God to you? Verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And if God of heaven says that there's no other God before me and there will never be one after me, do we think it's sufficient? It is plenty enough. One true God, there is but one. Do we know him? Continuing on now in chapter 44. 44 and verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people and things that are coming and things that shall come, let them show them unto them. Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be ye afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And if the omniscient God, the God whom we say knows all things, makes such a declaration, we don't have to look any further. This God says that he knows of no other God. Capital G God. There are gods of this world, that's for sure. But no God like himself. He does not know of any. And if he didn't know about any back when this was written, he still doesn't know of any today, because there is no other. There is no other hope. There is no other plea. Salvation full, salvation free must come alone through thee, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is none. There is no other way. It's one way. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. You realize that that God that spread out the heavens, he put it up there. It spread out the earth, it piled up the mountains and made those oceans and holds all the water of the world in the hollow of his hand. He, in Spanish it says, with three fingers, he pulled all the dust of the earth together. I don't know why it says it that way in Spanish. Con tres dedos. It says three fingers he used to pull those all the dust of the earth together in a pile. It's nothing to him. Is that the God you know of? The God that created, and that same God created you. Every one of us. Every one of us. From the womb. He knew our existence from conception and forward. He knew us. The same God that takes care of the constellations and the falling stars and the planets and all that's up there and the phases of the moon. That same God knew you and has personal interest in you since before you were born. Do you believe it tonight? Chapter 45. In chapter 45, in my limited understanding, this whole thing, it's like building up to a climax. And it hits a crescendo. And we're going to see that now in chapter 45 of Isaiah. And I'm now in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou or thy work? He hath no hands. Have you ever tried to strive with God and argue with him about circumstances in your life? Has that ever been a temptation for you? I know some times in life, and I've gone through some stuff recently that made this passage so precious to me, and I'm still facing some things that aren't very, very easy at all. And it's not hard for me to be moved to tears because of some stuff that's been happening even in our own lives recently. But when I get a hold of an idea that I cannot argue with a God who orchestrates the plans of my life, it makes it all better. Because I know that God has a perfect and a holy plan, and he never makes a mistake. He never does. That God that formed us and knew us from before we were born, that God never made a mistake and never will. Praise his name. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And then he goes on down in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come together. Draw near, ye that are escaped out of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them come. Take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is not else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. And then to my understanding, it hits a crescendo in the next verse. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And when the Son of Man was lifted up, He drew all men unto himself. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And it was like, look unto me and be saved. Get your eyes off of the gods of this world and look to someone that can save you from a life of sin. That's what Jesus wanted to do. Do you know that God tonight? I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. It's going to happen. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen one day. And then I just want to read two verses over in chapter 46. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What personage, what president, what power that has ever existed can tell you from the beginning what's going to happen at the end? We already read the verse in here where it says, I am the first and I am the last. Did you ever hear of the Alpha and Omega that you read about in the book of Revelation? He's the beginning. He was there at the end. He's the God that encompasses all time. Omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. That God. Is he your God tonight? Can he take care of the problems that are existing right now in your life, the things that you're struggling over? Is God good enough and big enough to handle it? He surely is. I just want to look at one more verse in the book of Isaiah. It's such a precious verse to me and one that I meditate on often. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This God that dwells in heaven, and Solomon in his prayer said that even the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house which I have builded. He dwells in the high and holy place. Yes, he does. But who else does he dwell with? And Brother Ben did so well in reading that from the Beatitudes tonight. Those that are poor in spirit. And also I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Do you have an humble spirit tonight? A contrite spirit. God is around to look for that kind of people to dwell with them and to revive their hearts. This week there will be revival in this community, in this congregation, if we're that kind of people, because God will get really, really, really near. Do you believe that tonight? God will be really near. Whenever I think of that verse, I think of the verse out of the song, O God of mercy, hearken now before thy throne. We humbly bow with heart and voice to thee we cry for all on earth. Who suffering lie. We seek thee where thou dwellest on high, beyond the glittering starry sky. We find thee where thou dwellest below, beside the beds of want and woe. And even that little seven-year-old boy, God was right there. As we prayed with him that morning, and God took very good care of him. He never, after he was gone and left this earth, he never was left homeless again. He never was left without food again. He's taken well good care of. Beside the beds of want and woe, that God, that high and lofty God, comes right down to a bed of suffering. And that might be yours. I don't know. I'd like to take us now to the New Testament. It's a favorite passage of mine also. If you ever go to a prison, to a place where people are very pagan and don't know about God, and you want to preach it from New Testament context, I found that this passage portrays in very clear and simple terms the God that we serve. I'm in Acts chapter 17, Paul's sermon to a bunch of heathens on Mars Hill. And I know that there's probably some scholars here that would identify these different than I, but in this passage I find 14 characteristics, 14 things about God. In this sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill, and for the remainder of the message, you want to stay right here. Just want to read this. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, I'm in 1722 of Acts, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we all also his offspring. For as much then as we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Just want to quickly go through this passage, and I want to highlight characteristics of the true God from this message that Paul preached on Mars Hill. It was a short message, wasn't it? Didn't take but a couple minutes to read it. God made the world and all things therein. Did we read that anywhere this evening in the book of Isaiah? We read it time after time. We have got to recognize tonight that there's a creator God. He made the heavens and the earth, and he created it in 6 days. And everything that was created in that time, from what I understand. God made the world and all things therein. He's the creator God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says Genesis 1:1. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He knows everything that's going on in the planets and constellations or the world around. And whatever's out there in space that none of us have any idea, and scientists are trying to still figure it out. He knows everything that's out there, and he knows everything in the earth too. All the time. All the center of the earth. He put it there. He knows what's there. He knows what's happening. He's not caught by surprise by anything. There's no hurricane, no earthquake, no tsunami, no nothing that he doesn't have totally under his control at all times. God is on duty. He's Lord of it all. He's Lord of creation, Lord of my life, Lord of the land of the sea. Is he Lord of your heart tonight? He does not dwell in temples made with hands. His presence was keenly felt. Yes, it was. In the tabernacle, his presence was keenly felt in the temple. But God was able to be much more places in the world even then than that. His presence was there. Yes, it was. His presence was there on Mount Sinai. Absolutely, it was. But what does Apostle Paul teach us? Ye are the temples of the living God. Are you made with hands? No. We're formed and created by Almighty God. And we're not made with hands. No person made us. It's by God's means, but the temples that are in our hearts are God's habitation. It does say in Genesis that Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. If it was God's hands, it certainly wasn't human hands. And then in verse 25, it says, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Now, this might sound strange, but there's some groups that I have heard about that believe that a Christian should not use any instruments ever, instrumental music or anything like that. And they use this verse to prove it. And it might sound strange to some of you, but it at least is one of the verses that is used to defend that position, because God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. In other words, we don't need an instrument to praise God. God is mostly concerned about the words, the songs that flow from our lips as his creatures. I'm not going to say that instruments don't have their place, but what I do say is the apostle preaching here said, neither is worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. I'll let maybe you can think about that one more. We're going on. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Every breath that you're breathing as you sit here, every bit of health that you enjoy or do not enjoy, the length of time that you live is all determined by the God of heaven. And that is one of the reasons the sin of suicide is so serious. In the sin of suicide, a person takes upon themselves how long they will live. And it's one of the reasons it's a sin before the eyes of Almighty God, because he gives and he takes away. He gives our life and he takes it away from us when it is time for us to be done here on the earth. That is not for human orchestration to deal with. Verse 26, he hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. God made of one blood all nations. The blood that pumps through your veins tonight is the same as the tribesmen from the Amazon jungle. The blood that pumps through your veins tonight is the same as the person from the far corners of the earth in Japan or wherever else. He hath made of one blood all nations. Now I realize there's blood types. There's A positive and B positive, and there's a lot more than that. I don't know all those medical terms. Some of you probably are better versed in that. But he hath made of one blood all nations. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God knows the day you are born, and every one of us sitting here tonight is in the dash between the dates. We don't know where the end date is. Everyone sitting here, the ones that are out and have departed from us, that are in the graves, if their gravestone exists, you can see when it began and when it ended. But you and I are living the dash between the dates. We don't know when the end date is. Could be today yet. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be five decades from now for some of us. We don't know that. But God hath determined those boundaries, how far we will go, how long we will be here. And God knows all that's going to happen between now and the ending date of your life and mine. God's well aware. He's on duty. He knows. He's up to date. Nothing's catching him by surprise. Why did God set a date? Why is it that we have a boundary to our lives? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. One of the most touching things that I can think of is a person who is feeling out there for God. Where's God? Is God anywhere? They're like in blindness. They don't know. And I know the clock is racing along, but I got to tell you this story. One time there was a man in one of the high mountains of Costa Rica, a high altitude where they had frost and they had skiffs of snow at times of the year. A beautiful area, mountainous area. And in that community was a Catholic man who did not know about God. He went to church and knew about the Mass, but he did not know the God that we're talking about tonight. And he was diagnosed with cancer and didn't know what to do about his condition. He knew he was dying and didn't know what to do, so he thought, well, maybe one thing I could do is I could get my children together and apologize for the bad things I said to them and about them and the way I beat them or mistreated them as children when they were younger. And maybe if I could do that, at least I could find some peace. He didn't know what to do. He got the children there and said, children, I'm sorry. I'm going to make some stuff right. And he thought of a man or two in the community that had some bad deals with over the years, and he wanted to talk to them too and see if they'd get him, help him out. And yet he still didn't feel like he was ready to die. And do you know what he did? He went and called for Alcoholics Anonymous. Get over here. I got to talk to you fellas. Can you get me ready to die? I'm going to die soon. I've got to die. What am I going to do? He didn't know. Would the Alcoholics Anonymous know how to help him? Get me ready to die. And I found out about that situation, and two brethren from the church went to see him to point him to the way of Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I don't know how he died, I was in the home a few days afterwards. The candles were still burning there, where the vela had been, where the velorio, whatever word you want to use there, the wake. The candles were still burning there. We sat down in that home, had a few songs, had a scripture reading. There's that feeling for God. And yet he's not far from any one of us. How far away was God from the thief on the cross? Just a prayer away, my friends, just a prayer away. And you know what? In the worst situation you can imagine yourself to be in, God is just a prayer away. Just a prayer away. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not a very big prayer, is it? But God is real. God's on duty. He cares about you. And he set those limits, that awareness that one day I stand before an almighty God to give account of my life. He's not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. The color of your eyes, the color of your hair, the physical traits of your body, God has predetermined those things. And some of those things we fight against, we wish our hair wouldn't be so gray, or we wish our skin wouldn't be so wrinkled, or we wish we wouldn't have so many pimples or half a dozen other things or more. But you know, in him we live and move and have our being. The things that God has given us, we must appreciate and thank him for them. Other people have it worse. We ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to silver or gold. God has nothing to do with idol worship. God doesn't want it, doesn't care for it, doesn't want any of his people to be anything close to involved with it. And how is your life tonight? Are you free from idolatry? Little children, Apostle John teaches us, keep yourselves from idols. Whenever we follow idols after the gods of this wicked world, it takes our eyes off of the God of heaven. We ought to never think that the Godhead, Jesus Christ, is like unto gold or silver or stone. And then it says in verse 30, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, there was a time when God allowed some people to do some things that he doesn't allow us to do today, now that Jesus has come and given his life on Calvary's cross for our salvation. Now that we have the Sermon on the Mount that brother was reading from tonight, the teachings of the New Testament, there was a time that men of God did things that they aren't allowed to do today. God winked at some of those things because they were not taught differently back then in the Old Testament. But God now commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands it. And we had better listen to that command. Have you repented of your sin? Is Jesus taking control of your life? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why does God command that? Verse 31, God hath appointed a day. I think about this every time I go into an airport and every time I stand on that bridge that's just north of our house and watch those cars at 60 and 70 and 80 miles an hour just zoom, 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 tractor trailer trucks zooming under that bridge that's just north of our place, just up a little country road there. You can stand there and where are all those people going? And as the airport lines go through security and as people come off the planes and people go zooming up and down the roads around here and people go on their cruises and whatever people are doing, but they're all headed to destiny, my friends. They're all headed to destiny. And God commands all men to repent because he's appointed a day. And God knows where that day is. When every human being alive that has ever lived and ever will live comes to a judgment bar. God has appointed that day. God knows the date. None of us do. And he will judge the world in righteousness. The word that I've spoken unto you, Jesus says in John 12:48, shall judge you in the last day. Do you know that word? Are you up to date in it? Have you read it lately? Do you know the standard by which you will be judged? He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that man? By the Gospel of John teaches us he hath committed all judgment unto the Son of God, and his holy word will judge us in that day. Are you ready for that? Do you know that God? And God underwrote this whole thing by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. He not only died on Calvary's cross, he not only gave his blood, he not only has pierced hands, pierced feet, and a pierced side. This God, this Jesus Christ, one day rose from the dead. He one day rose from the dead. And God says, he gives assurance unto all men, all who repent and all who believe. He gives them assurance in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Is that enough for you tonight? What do you think about that God? Is he real to you? Do you know him? What is your concept of God? I'd like to open our hymn books there, your Zion's Praises, to 339. I would just like to sing this hymn. If there's anyone here that feels God speaking to you and would like to respond this evening, I give you the invitation to stand at your seat until you're recognized. But I just wonder tonight if you're ready to meet that God that we talked about tonight. Are you ready for that appointment? God knows when it is for you and for me. Are we ready to meet him? Let's sing 339 prayerfully. If God has spoken to your heart, stand at your feet till you're recognized. And then you may be seated. Let's sing prayerfully.